Now, this morning, I've got a limited time to speak because we've got a number of baptisms that are coming up. And I'm more interested in seeing what Jesus does in burying the old and raising the new than I am in hearing what I have to say. But in the book of John, what I want to talk to you about is what we've been talking about already. Last week, we talked about baptism, which is about obedience. Repentance, then you come to the waters of baptism. That's obedience. We've talked about people who have taken the step, a family that has come forward and said, we want to dedicate our child. And they followed that example because they felt in their hearts, this is out of obedience. We want to honor the Lord with all that we have and all that we are. And so we come to this understanding. What I want to do is talk to you today about obedience. In the book of John, I want to refer to a story in the book of John chapter 2. You can turn there if you want to, or you can just listen to me. I'm going to read it to you. Sometimes we call this Jesus' first miracle. You know, miracle 101. It's the beginning. Here's what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now, there were 6 stone water pots there set there for the Jewish customs of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim, and he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him, and when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants, they knew where it came from, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, he serves the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." Now, this is a story, yes, about Jesus, how he turns water into wine. Yes, it's a story about him doing the first miraculous thing. But even more than that, it's found in the midst of this is a story of obedience that God is speaking to us. And I want to dig just a little bit deeper. And what I'm going to share with you this morning as we take a look at the scripture is we're going to look at 3 benefits, 3 keys, if you will, 3 things about obedience that you and I can learn. If you're here today and you're taking that step of water baptism, you understand that this is a point of obedience. But if you're here and you're not being baptized, you still have to walk in obedience. We're still called to walk in obedience. Amen? Amen? Yeah, you may not like it, but we're called to it. We're called to walk in obedience to our Lord and Savior. So here's what's happening. They were getting ready. What's going on in this story is there's a wedding that's taking place, and there's a lot of debate, by the way. Most theologians think and say that it's John's wedding. John is the one that's getting married. There's not substantial proof enough to say it indefinitely, but Mary is there, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus is there with his disciples, and John and Jesus are cousins. Their moms were sisters. So this also helps give us some insight as to why Mary would be so concerned and worried about running out with wine. After all, it's her nephew's wedding, and she's concerned about this. Now, in those days, when you got married, you didn't have a honeymoon. Bummer, right? But what they did in that culture, in that time, in that environment, was they had a 7-day party. If I was getting married, I would invite all of you to come to the celebration that would last 7 days long. That's one party, isn't it? But here's the responsibility that I would have. Is I would have the responsibility to make sure that I had all the wine, all the food, all the party favors, pinatas and plates and cups and all that stuff that was necessary to party all week long. To run out of wine and to run out of food would be an embarrassment. It would be an embarrassing situation. So this is why Mary's concerned. 3 days have gone by and she says, "Hey, they're running out of wine." And Jesus says, "So? What? How is that my problem?" You see, there's an issue that's going on here because there was supposed to be a point of celebration. Mary didn't want there to be any embarrassment. And so she said to Jesus, "They're running out. They have no wine." Now, this is very interesting to me because now I'm not trying to pick on moms, mothers, or wives right now. But have you ever had your wife or your mother come to you and ask you something in question format that really wasn't a question at all? You know what I'm talking about? Let me give you an example. My wife were to come into the bedroom and I have pants laying on the floor and she'd say, "Are those your pants?" She really isn't curious if they're my pants, but my response would be, "Well, I sure hope so, otherwise I got a few questions, right?" You know? She's not asking me, are those my pants on the floor? What she's ultimately saying in question format, she's making a statement. I want you to pick your pants up and put them away and quit leaving them on the floor. So you see, she may have asked the question, but she's really making a comment, or she's making a statement. The other day, it's been a while ago, we were shopping, Lisa and I, at Walmart, and I got a kick out of this because I was kind of doing some message planning in that, and I was talking about kind of this topic, thinking about it, and we're walking out of Walmart. We had a cart with some bags inside of the cart, and I typically park. I'm kind of notorious for having a rhythm. I like routine and all that. So when I go to Walmart or any other store, I'll park by a cart corral, because when I go to the car, I want to dump my stuff in the car and just have to shove the cart right there. I don't want to have to walk it 600 feet to put it away. So I'll park right next to those stalls. Well, as we're walking out of the store, she looks at me and she goes, "We don't really need to push the cart all the way to the car, do we?" To which I thought, "You're not really asking me what I'm thinking about this, are you? You're making a statement." What she was saying was, "I don't want to take the cart. Can we just grab the bags and walk them to the car?" To which I said, "Well, then why didn't you just say that?" See, sometimes we'll ask questions, and here all of a sudden Mary, though she's not asking a question, she's coming to Jesus, making a statement, kind of the wink, wink, you know, "Hey, they're running out of wine. You going to do something about this?" And Jesus said, "But it's not my time. Well, what does this have to do with me?" And I find it very interesting, and I think this too. Why did Mary go to Jesus? Now, you remember, sometimes I think crazy thoughts, okay? So just bear with me. I'm kind of one of those, I'm not your normal pastor, okay? Because I think about all these goofy things and that, and I just wonder, you know, and I thought, why did Mary go to Jesus? Now, I know the angel came and said, "Behold, you're going to have Jesus, Emmanuel, Son of God," you know, that stuff. So she knew from the very beginning that he was special. But I started thinking, I wonder what it was like raising Jesus, having him as your child. Could you imagine that? Having Jesus as your child, the perfect Son of God, you know. And I thought to myself, I could see her having to sit him down and be like, "Jesus, okay, honey, when you go swimming with the other boys, you got to stop walking on the water, okay? Swim like the other boys. Swim like them." You know, or maybe their pet Rover died or something like that, and all the brothers and sisters are crying. She's going, "Oh, Jesus, come on. You know, can you do something, you know? Oh, come on, Mom, you know. All right, fine." And he goes over and he's like, "Oh, look at Rover's just sleeping," and he raises them from the dead or something, you know, I don't know. I can see him studying for an exam, cramming for school. Again, this is all speculation. This is not in the Word of God. This is in the head of Jim, okay? That's it. I can see him studying and working away, and she says, "Jesus, I need you to go get a bag of flour down at Hy-Vee for me." "No, Mom, I got to study for my exam." And that, "Oh, come on, I really need it." I could see Jesus going, "Mom, look in the cupboard one more time." You know, he somehow miraculously produces some flour. I just can't help but wonder if sometimes she knew there was just something unique, something special. She knew what the angels spoke, but she probably evidenced some things along the way. I don't know. That's speculation, okay? But I do know this, that she was worried about being embarrassed. And she said, "Jesus, they're running out of wine." And she made a comment to the people that is very profound for you and me. If you want to see the benefits, the blessings, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life move in a more miraculous way, because I'm not saying it isn't right now. It is. But I'll tell you how you get more of God's attention. You obey what he says. You do what he says. As a matter of fact, in your outlines, it says, what is the key to seeing the miracles in your life? Here it is. Whatever he says, do it. That's what Mary said. She said in the Bible there, she said, whatever he tells you, you do it. And you'll find out that God will provide a miracle. Maybe you're here today and you need to see a miracle. Then find out. Here's my challenge. I'm going to say it 2, 3, maybe 4 times today. My challenge to you as a church today, pray and obey. That means we must seek the Lord. And then when we hear him, do what he says. And don't tell me that you can't go seek him, because you got plenty of time to do it. I mean, just bathroom time alone, okay? You know what I'm saying? We got time to talk to him. And I'll guarantee you that he will talk. The question is, are we ready to listen? And not just hear what he said, but do something with what he said. Because when you obey, then the miraculous happens. Let me give you 3 things about obedience, and then we'll be done. And we'll go into water baptism. 3 things about obedience. Number 1, obedience is measurable. Obeying the Lord, obedience to God, is a measurable thing. It says in verse 7 that when they sent the people out to fill up the containers, it says, so they filled them to the what? To the brim. They didn't fill them halfway. Jesus didn't say, it was Mary actually, fill it to the brim, and they come back, Well, that was too heavy, so I'll make more trips and just fill them halfway. No, they filled them to the brim. It was a measurable statement, because I'll tell you what. If they filled the pot with only halfway with water, how much wine do you think they would have gotten out of it? Well, they would have only gotten out of it what they put into it, half. That's why he said, fill it to the brim, because I want to pour forth a blessing in your life. This is a statement, because when all is said and done, and when Jesus speaks to the servants, they had a choice to make. They could have said, you're crazy, Jesus. They could have said, we don't want to. They could have said, we're too tired, or, you know, we'll just go buy some somewhere else. No, they had a choice, and they chose to obey, and that obedience is a measurable thing. You can't obey God if you don't know what it is that God is saying. And if you don't know what God is saying, might it be because we're not spending time not just talking to God, but listening and hearing what it is that he has to say. If you'll make that time, you don't have to be uber religious and find a closet and sit in it for 5 hours. If you do, God bless you. But I don't. I talk to God when I'm walking around the house, when I'm driving my car, when I'm out in the garage. I just talk to God like I'm talking to you right now. And God speaks back. And then the question is are you going to do something with what he said? Because that obedience, it is a measurable thing. There's a lady, true story, who was in church, and she was giving her tithe and her offering, and she was giving $103. And she heard the Lord. You know how you hear the Lord. Sometimes it's just a knowing in your heart, or you feel that tug on your heart. And she felt like the Lord said, give 120. And she said, 120? That's 17 bucks more than, you know, it may not be a big deal to you, but it's a big deal to me. And he said, I just want you to obey. Give $120. She did. She wrote her tithe for $120, put it in the offering plate, and as she was heading to her car out in the parking lot, a man walked up and said, I know this is going to be weird, but the Lord told me to give you this check for $120. And she said, I don't understand this. And he said, I don't either. He said, but many times the Lord uses, he says, I make money in business, and I just always tell the Lord I want to be a good steward, and he'll tell me to give 20 or 50 or 100 here or there. And for some reason, he came up with this weird amount and said, give 120. And I don't know if that means anything to you. And she said, it means everything to me, because obedience was measurable at that point. Maybe the Lord's calling you to do something. All he wants you to do is obey him so he can open up a window of blessing into your life. Here's number two. Write down, obedience is exciting. Now, maybe for some of you, if you don't obey, if you're not been obeying, you should maybe write down, obedience can be exciting. Because it's not going to be that exciting unless you're obeying the right voice. You know what I mean? Parents, how many of you parents here love it when your kids obey? Let me see your hands. All right. How many of you that have your hands up love to obey your parents? Not always the same, is it? Not always the same. To the degree, I can remember as a kid, I love it when my kids obey me. I didn't always like to obey him. Just, man, I opened the door to that one, didn't I? I did. I didn't always like to obey. And I don't know anybody that always likes to, by the way. But it's not about whether you like to or want to or have to. It's about, are you going to? Are you going to obey? It's about honoring those that are in your life. Honoring my parents, you know, I knew I had to because the Bible said it. But there was a point in my life when I understood it was an honorable thing to do, to honor my parents. Because in so, I'm honoring the Lord. Didn't mean I always agreed with him or my mom. But it wasn't about agreement. It was about honoring. And it was about simply knowing that I'm going to obey. Because when you do obey, it is exciting. There's things that God opens up in your life that you never had before. In verse 7, you see, pure obedience is exciting. Let me point out this portion here in verse 7. It says, fill the water pots with water. Now, when you read that, you just be like, "What? I don't get it. What's the big deal?" Well, the pots that they're filling in have more to do with them being a container. It was a representation of a dead religion is what it was. Those containers, those ceremonial pots they were talking about, were there for the purposes of the washing of the hands to make one pure and holy. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I'm saying it was about a religious hoop that everyone had to jump through. And Jesus said, grab those, yeah, them right there, and use them and fill them up, and I'm going to use those to make the new wine. See, Jesus was in the business of, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were highly offended at this. Because they were like, I don't understand it. Why would you do such a thing? But he was trying to point out something, that obedience to God is way more exciting than jumping through religious hoops. Do what I say and watch what will happen. The miraculous will take place. And so this is what's going on in this context. And Jesus, when he met the woman at the well, do you remember the story of the woman at the well? Jesus walks up and meets the Samaritan woman. He said to her, "Everybody that drinks of this water will thirst again." He was speaking about a physical thirst, but he was telling her, but if you have that fullness of the Spirit, he was speaking to her about relationship with God, is what he was talking about. He was addressing the fact that if you've ever let go of religion and embrace a real relationship with Jesus Christ, then God's Spirit will break through in a mighty way. But you have to be willing to take that step of obedience. It says in the Bible this, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of what? Living water. Rivers of living water. If you obey me, I will fill you with my Spirit, and you will see amazing things happen." Obedience, it's measurable, but it's also something that God brings us to in this place of obedience that can be exciting. Number three, write this down. And then obedience, it's the key to our heart's desires. It's the key to our heart's desires. I'm sure that you have some desires in your life, your heart's desire. What's your heart's desire? Well, for some of us, it can be to own a house. For some of us, it can be to be married. For some of us, it can be to be single. I heard somebody chuckle out there. For some of us, it can be to have a specific job. For some of us, it can just be to be healthy, more mature in my walk with Christ. I don't know what that is, but I do know this. Whatever your heart's desire is, God will give it to you and then some when you obey him. When I was in Dallas, Texas, I worked at a hotel. Lisa and I were going to Bible college, and we had to pay as we went, you know what I mean? Because we were living from paycheck to paycheck. And I came home to visit on Christmas time. And when I came home, I thought I had everything lined up in my workplace, in my job, but I missed some shifts. So when I came back, they fired me. And I loved that job, and they loved me, but I didn't cover my shift, and so they let me go. I was mad. I was angry. I was frustrated. And I didn't know what to do about it. And so I started looking for this job and that job and going all around trying to meet the immediate need. And I remember at one point in time, I had a couple jobs lined up. And these jobs were pretty good paying, you know, to get me through Bible college. But I remember hearing the Lord say, "No, that's not the job for you." And I thought, but God, they pay good money. And I can provide. What happened to this whole don't give up a job until you find the next one kind of a thing? And he said, "That's not the one for you." And I waited. And it was about 3 weeks later that another hotel called me and they said, "We watched you at your last place, not only the work that you did, but we watched the way that you were let go. And we watched your attitude. And you handled yourself well in both realms. We want you to work for us." And I was honored and I took that job. That was the one. But here's what was cool. I worked for that place and I worked for them and I loved that job, but I always wanted to work back at the Radisson Hotel where I was at. About 4 more months later, they called me and said, "Jim, would you consider coming back and working here?" And I said, "I would absolutely consider doing that because I love that place." But you see, I didn't have those doorways open until I was, first of all, willing to obey. How did I end up losing my job? And I had every excuse and reason, and I could give you every argument, but it didn't matter at that point. The next thing was I going to obey what the Lord told me? And he opened the door to my heart's desire. I can tell you this. If you were to ask me, which you're not, but I'm going to tell you anyway, what do you think you were put on planet Earth for? My first answer would not be a pastor. My first answer would be to be a dad. I love being a dad. So since my kids were little, man, I've just messed with them all of their life, and it's been a complete joy, you know? Well, you know what I mean. I love doing life with them. Now my daughter's 20, almost 21. My son's 18. They're growing too stinking fast, but I'm still a dad. No one can take that away. And I'll continue to do that as long as they want me in their life. But, you know, when they're younger, you have more control, right? When they're older, you don't have as much control. But you're still their dad. And I love that. And I remember when Lisa and I were trying to have kids. We had a hard time. I don't know if you know our story, but we had a hard time. We lost 2 or 3 babies. One was a stillborn, 2 miscarriages. When Drea was born, both pregnancies were difficult. I remember praying, "Jesus, we just want children. Jesus, we just want to be a mom and dad." And she was early, premature. She was jaundiced. She was breech. And she's just been difficult like that all the rest of her life. So, you know. Love you, sweetheart. And Seth, when he was born premature. They all come early. This is the only time they get up early is when they were born. And he was premature. And he was an emergency cesarean because it was called placentia abruptio. I almost lost Lisa and Seth. And but by God's great grace, He spared them. And I remember saying, Lord, thank you. I kept thanking the Lord and honoring him. Lord, thank you for saving them. Thank you for blessing me. And here's the cool thing. I remember hearing the Lord say, look, Jim, I'm not just going to give you your heart's desire. I'm going to give you your heart's desires. Read this with me. Psalms 37:4, nice and loud. Ready? Go. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That means more than one. See, I just wanted to be a dad, and then all of a sudden when I became a dad, that's great. I love that. I absolutely love that. But then he said, but Jim, I've got so much more for you. There's more I'm going to do in your life. I've got a calling. I've got a purpose. I've got a plan. You're going places. You may not like everywhere you're going, but you're going, and don't worry, because I'm going to go before you. And he gave you the desires of your heart. Some of you here today, you're right on the brink of receiving the desires of your heart. All he's asking you to do is take that next step of obedience. I don't know what that means for you. Maybe it's asking him into your heart to be your Savior. Maybe for you, it's about being water baptized. You still got 10 minutes. You can run back there, all right? Maybe for you, it's about coming to a place of obeying in a specific area. When you take that step of obedience, God opens up the doorways of blessings into your life in amazing ways. Let me close by asking this question. If Jesus were to come to your house today, if he were to come to your house and sit down at your table for dinner, and you didn't have much to give, you knew that, he knew that, you just simply had your loaf of bread there, would you still give him the first slice? Would you still, out of the little that you have, be willing to give to him first and to honor him? Because that's all he's asking for. Whether that means giving in the tithe, whether that means giving in your gifts, your abilities, whether that means serving in the church, whatever it means. He just wants to know, are you willing to obey? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Obedience is measurable. It's exciting, and it's the key to your heart's desire. The challenge, church, for you and for me is to pray and obey. I challenge you this week. Start talking to the Lord and say, Lord, what's my next step? What's my next assignment? Because some people say this, I love the Lord. I'm seeking the Lord. But it doesn't seem like those doors are opening. Then I ask them this question. What's the last thing the Lord told you to do? And they'll tell me, and I'll say, have you done it? And a lot of times the answer is no. Then my encouragement is, do the last thing the Lord's told you to do. And you'll be surprised that he'll speak to you once again. Pray, and then obey. And God will give you the desires of your heart. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you love us so much that you will give us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but it. And it comes straight from your word. So, Father, I pray for those that are here today, that as we choose today to walk in obedience, that, Lord, you will open up those doors and windows of favor and blessing. Lord, your word says that when we obey, that you bring a blessing into our life, that not one that our mind can even comprehend. It goes way beyond that. And you bless us so immensely. So, Lord, we ask that you would come into our life in such a way. And that, Lord, as we walk through those doorways of obedience, that you will bless us. Lord, I pray for every person here today that you will give them an ear to hear your spirit, that they'll know it's you, and that when you speak, that Jesus, you will walk with them every step of the way. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.